Today's scripture continues from last week. We'll be reading from Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 16. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" "I am a Hebrew," he replied. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on the account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows.
So last week we began a short summer series on Jonah. We got through the first few verses. And the book of Jonah is really a peculiar story because it presents this prophet. So he's one of what we know as the minor prophets. There's a variety of them, and they're minor only because they are short books, not because they aren't important. But in this book, we have this peculiar story that a prophet of God, Jonah, who is known by God, who was most likely a court prophet in the king, in the northern kingdom, hears a word from God to go to the Ninevites and preach a word of repentance, a word of compassion, really, to this great city in another empire. And he doesn't go. So we don't have any other story where this happens. We do not have another story where a prophet is told to go somewhere and speak for the Lord and for the prophet to actually say no. Wow. And not only does he say no, he goes in the opposite direction. So, you know, we have this map, and it's what we saw last week, and so he's in, let's just say, that area of Jerusalem, and he's told to go from there up to the Assyrian Empire, where Nineveh was the capital. And there are all kinds of artifacts from this time period. I mentioned in the British Museum in London, they have incredible artifacts, big, massive gates from the city of Nineveh that stood in that time. So it's not like we don't know what was going on. Assyria was an amazing empire in that time, eventually defeated by the Babylonians down here. But so he's told to go there, and instead he goes from Jerusalem to Joppa, which is a port city, note, and then he wants to go all the way, he gets on that boat, all the way over to Tarshish. So Tarshish is the end of the known world at that point, Spain. And he goes there particularly because the story of Yahweh, as far as he understood, had not made it that far away. So he's going to a region where they won't know about the Lord. They won't know about God. And he probably realizes that he can't really flee away from the Lord's presence, because God's presence is everywhere, but he's going to give it a good try. And he's going to an area where he's not going to be reminded of God. So it's pretty remarkable, really. And so that's kind of the background, and that's what the story of what we looked at last week, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, is this flight from God. And of course, what it reminds us is that we often are a lot like Jonah. So part of us wants God, desires God, desires to know him, but then there's another part of us that doesn't. There's a part of us that wants to do our own thing. There's a part of us that resists. And so when Jesus prays in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, we often reverse that in terms of our actions, and it's my kingdom come, my will be done. So I want God, I want to know God. But as Nouwen says one point, we also want to do our own thing, and we don't want somebody telling us what to do, and that includes God. And so sometimes we run from God because we think that he wants us to do stuff that we're not prepared to give up yet. And because of that, we say no. And God is saying, you know what, I only want what's best for you. And if you would come to know me and know my love, then all these other compensations that you seek and that I seek, they really don't satisfy. The compensation, the high that we get for that little moment doesn't really satisfy, because it goes away for a little bit, but then the circle of desire comes back, you know that, and then we want that same thing again, whatever it might be. That's a pretty frustrating way to live, but that's where we're often at. So we want God at one level, and we resist God. There's obviously a part of God that Jonah wants, otherwise he wouldn't be a prophet. But this statement of going to Nineveh and preaching a word to the enemy is just more than he can take. He's just not going to do it. And so he says no. So I think we can be like that. And so that's where the story has left us. So we'll pick it up in the next text as Natalie read. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. That's pretty powerful. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. Remember, there are a variety of gods out there in terms of where the people come from. Sailors are from everywhere, and they know all kinds of God, and they're all crying out to their own God. They even throw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came to him and said, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish. Let's all cry out to our own God." So I know you've got a God, cry out to your God. That's what the captain is saying. So what we saw last week is the writer introduces the first two characters, and the first two characters are, one, God, Yahweh, the Lord. He's the first one that's mentioned, and I noted that throughout the book of Jonah, the name of Yahweh, or the Lord, happens almost every verse. There's, I think, 45 or 46 verses in the entire book, and God's name or some derivative is used 39 times. So he's actually the main player in this book is Yahweh. The second character is Jonah, who's on the run. We looked at both of those. Now we have the third character, and the third character are the sailors. These are the third group, the third character in the book of Jonah. And so the Lord sends this storm, and if you actually track the verses there, the sea is growing, and each time the sea is mentioned, it's growing and growing and growing. Rob and I, last year, were on the island of Saba, which is the far east of the Caribbean, northeast. And it's right out there. It's really, one side is, it's really in the open Atlantic, other side, a bit of the Caribbean, but it's a long way out. And we were doing some diving there, and it's famous for certain types of dives, But just a couple of months before we were there, there was a hurricane. In fact, there were two hurricanes that went right through Ceiba, Dominica, Ceiba. And when I was talking to the captain of the boat, there are some cliffs. Ceiba's just like a big volcano, really. And he was saying, you see those cliffs there? Well, the waves were 60, 70 feet high up the side of the cliff from the hurricane. Imagine, 60, 70 feet. That's twice as big as this sanctuary. Wow, those are massive waves. Hurricane strength. And that's really what's going on in this book. The mariners are just totally frightened. So we see what they do. Verse 5, they're afraid. Well, that makes sense. We'd be afraid too if we were in a boat with 60-foot waves. But they're pious, and they're also practical. So what's interesting with these sailors are the sailors are doing their job. They're in a storm. They're doing all they can. They're praying. They're throwing cargo out. They're rowing like crazy. They're trying to keep the boat stable. They're doing their bit. But Jonah's not doing his bit. Where's Jonah? Jonah's in the hold of the ship. He's down in the hold. We know what these boats were like because we have drawings of them from the day, and they basically were big rowboats. They had 30 to 60 rowers rowing the boat with one mid-sail. So they were mostly rowing, but the wind would be caught in the sail and would push them along. That's what they're doing. So there's a lot of sailors, 30, 40, 50, 60 sailors. They're all doing their work. And Jonah's not doing his work. He's down in the hold, asleep. Maybe he's asleep because he's seasick. That's possible. Maybe he's asleep because he's just depressed, discouraged. You ever get like that, kind of depressed? And the last thing you want to do is do anything, man. You just want to lie down and curl up and do nothing, man. Because life doesn't seem too fun. We've all been that way at some point. Well, that's where Jonah's at. So there's a contrast between the sailors and Jonah. So they're doing their job, and they are presented very, very nicely in this story. They're portrayed positively. And so you see what the writer is doing. He's setting up a contrast between the sailors, who are presented positively, and Jonah, who's not. And so the writer is presenting this to the entire nation of Israel, right? Jonah is a minor prophet. It's spoken to the people. And now we get this contrast between the parties. We'll say more about that later. The sailors, after they throw, we're jumping ahead, they throw Jonah in the water, the sea becomes calm. And what happens with them? They start praising God. They're attracted to God. They have an openness to God. They want to know more. That's one of the beautiful things about our heart. We have the capacity to open it. We also have the capacity to close it. And we can shut it down from God, and we can shut it down from others. We can shut it down so we don't let anybody in our little circle. We just have a very tight little circle and nobody can break in. Or we can open it up and be available and open to learn and to grow and to meet a very expansive heart. And the sailors are presenting that type of open heart. So they are presented positively. See, story keeps going. The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. The word actually is stones. And so maybe there's some little game where they have stones, and they work with the stones, and who gets the stone that's marked? That's probably actually what's going on. It falls to Jonah. And they say to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us." They're sailing. Well, the sailors are smart. They're not sailing in the middle of the storm season. They're sailing when the water should be calm. But they're not calm. We got this crazy, crazy storm. It's like having a hurricane when the hurricane season's over. You go down to the Caribbean normally to dive in January, February, March, because that's when the seas are calm. If you go down there in the end of November, man, it's a draw. It's a luck. You might win out and it's great, or you might be in the middle of a hurricane. So they're going at the time when there shouldn't be a hurricane, and there is. They know something's up. So they say, tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? They're grilling him because they know the storm has something to do with him. His response is, I am a Hebrew. The word Hebrew was used to speak to people who were not of the Hebrew nation. To non-Jews, they would call themselves, I'm Hebrew. When soon as they say that, the others would know. I am a Hebrew. And note, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He made the heaven and he made the sea. Well, as soon as that he says that, I made the sea. The sailors are saying, like, what are you doing? And note their words. What is that? What is this that you have done? You're supposed to do something, note at the end, because he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He's told them all that. So he says, God has made heaven, and God has made the seas, and the sailors say, that's the most stupid thing I've ever done, that you worship this kind of God, and now you're not going to go and do what he says. That's really crazy. They have enough relationship with their gods to know that you don't do that sort of thing. And that's exactly what Jonah's doing. What have you done? These people recognize that. What have you done, Jonah? Meanwhile, Jonah's just carrying on his way, trying to get to Tarshish. So there is this contrast again. The suggestion is that Jonah knows. He knows on one level what's going on, but on another level, his words are only word deep. And I think that's interesting. I know that God made heaven. I know that he made the seas, but I'm still trying to get away from him. So he knows about God, but at this point in time, he's not really in relationship with God. That can be us. We can know about God, know lots about God. We might have theological degrees, know lots and lots. But we're not in relationship with God. Henry Nouwen is a great Christian writer. He taught at Harvard University in religious studies for a number of years at Harvard. Imagine, he's teaching at Harvard. And he says in one of his books that, you know what? I was teaching on prayer, but I had no time to pray. I was teaching on it, but I didn't pray. And finally, he leaves Harvard, he leaves Yale, he leaves these very sophisticated schools, well-known schools, to leave, and he comes up to Canada, actually, and he starts working with developmentally disabled adults because he wanted more time so that he could actually stay in communion with God and pray, even though he was writing books on prayer. So you see, we can be word deep with God. We can know all about God, but not be in relationship with God. That can be our situation. We can know about God, but we're not in relationship with God. That's exactly what Jonah's saying. And he's saying it to Israel. And he's saying it now, if you like, to the church. He's saying to Israel, you can know all about God. You can be in you can be his people, but your hearts can be hard and be like stones and you're not relating to God. And so that's one of the messages that Jonah is saying, the book of Jonah is saying to Israel in the Old Testament, 700 BC, and continues to speak to us today. Where are we at with God? The book is asking us to reevaluate our own relationship with God. And only you and I can do that personally because no one else knows. On the outside, we may look just fabulous. And on the inside, I can be a long way away from God. You know that, I know that. That's our story, whatever it is. Or we can be really wanting to know him and more. So where are we in that relationship? And so it raises this important piece as we go on in terms of who are the insiders and who are the outsiders. They said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea was, note, growing more and more tempestuous. The storm is growing. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. Note what the sailors try to do. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So just before that, let's see. The sea may quiet down. That's not where I want to be. But notice, if you notice the text, they try to get back to the shore. Even after he says, throw me over, they don't want to throw him over. So they try to get to the shore, but they can't do it. So finally, they throw him in, and what happens? The sea does calm down. Question where I want to go is, who are the insiders and who are the outsiders? The sailors are the outsiders, but they are presented as the ones who really want to know the Lord. And Jonah is the insider who does not. And so, here we see the sailors, humane, pious, practical, open to new faith, as I was saying. The insiders are running from God, Jonah, talk but no action. It's a call for us to consider our own lives. Insiders or outsiders? So you see, it's got a bit of an edge to it. You know, Jonah is an insightful book. He's talking to the people of Israel. Are you inside or are you outside? In the New Testament, Jesus tells this story of Jonah. Are we inside or are we outside? And when we go to the Gospels, it carries on. Because going forward, we hear Jesus. And Jesus is confronted by the religious people. And the religious people, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're not keen on Jesus. They don't like him. He is too different than us. He hasn't studied at the best schools. He's not one of us. And so Jesus picks up on this. And so there's a story where a lawyer, he's called, comes to Jesus, and he wants to know how to inherit life. And Jesus says to him, "Well, you know the commandments: love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you're going to be fine." And the lawyer asks another question, because we're told he tries to trick Jesus. He raises the question, well, then who is my neighbor? Because at the time, there was all kinds of conversation about who is the neighbor. In Israel, there was, who is my neighbor? Is my neighbor my direct family? Is my neighbor my extended family? Is my neighbor my town? Is my neighbor my temple? Is my neighbor the whole community? You see, there was a whole discussion on who was my neighbor. And so then Jesus tells a story. And the story is the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10. And Jesus tells this story. You remember the story. There's this man who's beaten up and he's lying at the side of the road. He's dying. And a religious person comes along and sees him, crosses the other side of the street, that's pretty intentional, right? Goes around the person so he doesn't have to address him. And then a second person does the same thing, another religious person. And then finally, a Samaritan, who was one of the outsiders, as far as the Israelites understood, he comes along, and what does he do? He goes to the man, takes care of him. The outsider acts like an insider. The outsider does what he can, brings him to an inn, pays for him so that he will get treatment. He does all that is expected of loving your neighbor. That is what the outsider does. So Jesus tells that story. And then he says to the lawyer, well, what do you think? Who acts like the neighbor here? And the lawyer begrudgingly says, well, I guess the last guy. He doesn't even want to say it. I guess. And Jesus says, you're right. Exactly. When he tells the story of the 10 lepers, there are 9 Israelites and 1 Samaritan. Who's the one who comes back? The Samaritan. He comes back and gives thanks when they're all healed. He must be talking to all of them, says, hey, man, don't you think it'd be a good idea to go back and thank Jesus for this? We're all made well. And the rest are saying, no, we got to keep going. He says, well, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going back and I'm going to say thanks. John tells the story. There's a woman at the well, and Jesus asks for a drink. And what happens? She's a Samaritan. She's an outsider. But she responds and gives him water, and Jesus teaches her about spiritual life. So you see, who's the insider? Who's the outsider? The challenge for us is, you see, as religious people, most probably, I don't know all of your stories, but if you're here on a Sunday morning and you're not home watching the World Cup, you've probably got an interest in I won't even ask what the score is, eh? We won't even go there. We have an interest in God. But the scriptures are saying, you know what? We, as religious people, we have to be careful, because we can think we're insiders, but we're acting like outsiders. We can think that we know God and we want Him, but in our actions, we're saying we don't. Who are the insiders? Who are the outsiders? That's what the story of the Good Samaritan is about. Are we in? Are we out? He's talking to the crowd, who are mostly religious. And so it gives us pause. It gives us pause to reflect on our own relationship with God. Even the story of the sailors in Jonah is asking us, where are we? Where are we in this story? Who are we? What character are we playing? Are we like Jonah, who's running away? Or are we like the sailors who are doing the best we can and want to know more about God? Where are we? The good thing, as I finish with, is finally what happens with Jonah. They throw him in the ocean. The sailors expect that he's going to die. That's the end. That's why they don't want to do it. They don't want his blood on their hands. They throw him over. 60-foot waves. He's done. What happens? He's not done. An incredible thing happens. A big fish comes along. Swallows him. I don't know if they saw that or not. When they saw that, now they're thinking, wow, he's really done now. That's the end of Jonah. See you later, buddy. 3 days later, what happens? He's coughed up on a beach. He's sitting on the beach, man. And then he hears the voice in his mind, his heart, and it says, I want you in Nineveh. Are you going to go or not? It's the same word to him. And so what is it? It's a story of grace. When Jonah's thrown overboard, we think that's the end. That's the end of Jonah. He hasn't done very well. He's been running from God. Have you ever run from God? Man, oh man, you can run from God for years and for years and for years. And we can be thrown overboard, and we think that's the end. And what happens? Grace, man. Grace. God's grace is always there. His grace is there for you. His grace is there for me. His mercy, His kindness, His patience. We're invited to wait on Him, man. He is the best waiter in the world. He waits and waits and waits and waits and waits. And for some people, they get to the very end of their life. And just at the end, in their last breaths, they cry out in their own heart, God. And God is waiting all that time, right to the very, very end. And He says, great, great, you've turned to me. It might be his last breath. I've seen that so many times. At the end, God will wait, man. He will wait. That's His heart of compassion. That's His heart of mercy. Better that we turn early, for sure, because then we will know His love. Why wouldn't we want to know His love? But we often choose the other way. So may we turn to Him. May we respond to Him. May we know grace. So next week or next time we're together, we have this prayer from Jonah, from the middle of the whale. And actually, you know what? If you do some study on this, there have been sailors who have found fish, and you know what? There's somebody still alive in the middle of the fish. That sounds pretty far out, eh? It's happened. So we'll just leave it at that. You check it out, I'll check it out. God waits for us. May we desire to know Him. Let's not make Him wait so long. Let's turn to Him, know His love. In Jesus' name, amen.